you.
Well, good evening. It's a joy to be here. I want to make an explanation on these notes. It's different than we usually have. Usually I give you the notes because we will quote those in that order. But in the case of what we're going to look at tonight, there are going to be so many references, I would have had 5 or 6 sheets. And so what I've given instead are just fact sheets, and I didn't write out the verse, but I gave the reference. And so actually that sheet probably won't be very helpful tonight, but take it with you, and either if it's helpful, use it. If it gets in the way, scrap it. But I thought it would be helpful just as a reference to keep. And so that's an explanation for the notes. As we come to look in God's Word, I remind my heart, I remind yours, that there's only one indispensable principle of Bible study, and that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. It's His book. He promised that we would come as little children, that He would unveil Christ to our heart, that He would teach us. And He delights when we come as little children. Now, only the Lord can work in us that attitude of helpless dependence and childlikeness. And so I'd like to share a verse, and then we'll go to prayer, and then we'll look in His Word. The verse is from the book of Job, and Elihu is, or some say Elihu, I call him Elihu, it made this comment, and it's in Job 37, verse 21. And he said, "Now men do not see the light which is bright in the sky, but the wind has passed and cleared them." And what he's saying is, the sun is shining, but the clouds are blocking from seeing the light. And so the wind comes along and blows the clouds away, and the light that was always there is now visible. And I think in our lives sometime, and this is what Elihu had in mind, Job wasn't seeing things too clearly at that time. And when he says the wind will come, you know the word wind and spirit are the same. And so I just love to think of it this way, that our Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. He's always the same. But sometimes there gets a cloud in the way, and I don't know if there's a cloud in the way tonight for you or for me, but we can trust the wind. We can trust the Holy Spirit to blow that cloud away where we can see the light. So with that in mind, let's commit our time to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you've gathered us, and we know, Lord, that you have put in us your life, the Holy Spirit living in our heart, whose honor and pleasure and delight it is to ever turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus. And we pray this evening that once again you might manifest the Lord Jesus to our heart. We thank you that we can trust you to do this. You know who we are. You know all about us. You know our hungers, our desires, our goals, our capacities. Meet us where we are, each one, and take us where you'd have us. And as you manifest Christ to each one, enable us to walk in the light as you put him in the light in our particular circumstance. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust you for this. We don't deserve it, but our Lord Jesus deserves it. And so we come in his matchless name. We claim it. Amen. All right, I'll just start by saying, for invited to share with you. I enjoy sharing a full Savior with those who are hungry to see a full Savior. And I feel like in this place, God has granted that. We haven't gathered together to learn some new set of rules or a recipe on how to live the Christian life. 1, 2, 3, A, B, C, something like that. I know some teachers, and it sort of frustrates me, but they present a great banquet, a great meal, and then they give you all the how-tos, you know, and it's the picture, you know, makes you lick your chops and you say, I really want that particular meal. And then they give you rules, add a pinch of that and a dash of that. And then you mix it for a little while and then put in a spoon of this and flavor it with this and use this spice. And here's the temperature, put it in the oven and keep it for so long. But all you get is the recipe. And I've discovered you can't eat a cookbook. I want the food. I want the reality. If I'm cold, I don't want a picture of a fire. And if I'm lonely, I don't want a picture of a friend. And I sure don't want a picture of my Lillian. I want my Lillian. I want the reality. And so I'm just quote John 6 and verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me will not hunger, and he that believes in me will never thirst. He is the reality, and we come to feast on him. Let me share in this introduction study of our little series what I believe the Lord has impressed on my heart to share with you. Of course, you know the bottom line. It's a revelation of the Lord Jesus. That's what is always on my heart, and that's all I ever desire to share. That's the only message I have. But there are many windows in the Bible through which we can see the Lord Jesus in different ways. And so I want to look at the revelation of the Lord Jesus, and we're going to use the book of Job to illustrate our Lord Jesus. My text, I don't want to scare you, will be the entire book of Job. But this is not a commentary on Job. I know you didn't come to see Job or even learn about the book of Job. The goal is that we behold the Lord Jesus. And so I'm going to dip into Job here and there and present what I believe is the Holy Spirit's heart, why he gave us this tremendous book. That's what we want to look at. If you want to study Job in detail, I recommend an old Puritan set. It actually was written in the 1600s, but they've reprinted it. And it's by a man named Joseph Carle. And he was an old Puritan writer. And he's one of those that go verse by verse, you know. And those old Puritan writers were very windy. And you almost need the patience of Job to read his commentary on the book of Job. And add to that, it's all in Old English. So you got to remember how to read those letters. He gives 240 sermons in 12 volumes on the book of Job. I've gone through a great deal of his sermons, and as I said, it's tedious. So if you want the book of Job, get Joseph Carle. I hope we're not after the book of Job. We want to see the Lord Jesus. I want to look at the full story of Job, and I'll sort of use my own words. And like I said, I'll be machine gunning quite a few Bible verses. But if you want the references, they're on that sheet. Here's the goal of where I want to go. And it'll be in these following lessons as well. Job 42, 5 and 6. Job 42, Therefore I retract, I repent, and dust and ash. And the book ends with Job saying, I see the Lord. I've heard about him, but now I see the Lord. And we're going to take what I believe God used to take him to the place where he said, now I see you. Because that's what we want to do. I'm sure most of you know the story of Job. I'll just pick up a few sample passages. I think to the average Christian, if you said, what comes to your mind when I say the name Job? I think the average Christian would say suffering. Am I correct? I mean, that's what I'm thinking. And he did suffer. He suffered tremendously, and we'll look at why he did. But his suffering wasn't chastening. God didn't beat him up because he did some kind of a sin. And listen to Job 1:1. This is the first verse in the book. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. So God tells us what kind of a man he was. As you go through the first chapter, God even begins to brag about him to Satan. Job 1:8, God talks to Satan. He said, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth. A blameless and an upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. If you have the King James Version, it calls him perfect. Now, the way the Bible uses the word perfect is more mature than perfect. It doesn't mean sinless. And one reason I know that is because the Bible says Job was perfect and he repented. Perfect men need repentance. And so the way the Bible is using this word perfect is not sinless. Job 42:5-6 again. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract, I repent in dust and ashes. The average Christian, I think, if you ask them, what do you think is the message of the book of Job? Why did God give that book? Very often they would say something like this. God is answering the question, why do the godly suffer? They think that's the message of the book. That's the wrong question. And in fact, if you read Job and you try to answer the question, why do the godly suffer? The more you study, the further from God's heart you're going to get. This Bible, the book of Job, does not address the question, why do the godly suffer? And in this introduction lesson, I would like to present before you, I'm going to build up to it, but I want to present the real question of the book of Job. And once you get the real question, I think you'll understand why we have this wonderful, inspired record. In order to get to the real question of the book, I want to take the first chapter and show you the double insinuation that Satan made to the Lord in their conversation together. The book of Job begins with a scene that Job never knew about in advance. He didn't know there was this conversation between God and Satan. And at the end of his life, he still didn't know it. God was pleased not to tell Job what was going on. Listen as I read it from chapter 1, beginning at 6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? it on. Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming on the earth and walking around on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on earth, a blameless and an upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. And Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hand. His possessions have increased in the land. Put forth thy hand now, touch all that he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And then this couple of verses in chapter 2, verse 4 to 6. Satan answered and said, skin for skin. Yes, all a man has, he'll give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now, touch his bone and flesh, he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your power, only spare his life. Everything we read about Job and what Job went through started here in this conversation between Satan and between God. Actually, Job was probably a battlefield on a war that's taking place in the heavenly places. What he was about to experience was for all ages and including us today. I said Satan made two insinuations. The first insinuation was against God, and the second one was against Job. Let's take Job first. Satan insinuated that Job, and all believers, Job was a mercenary, a hireling. In other words, he only served the Lord because he was blessed. And Satan said, if you take the blessing away, he's not going to serve you. And he suggested that to Job, God was just a purveyor, a giver of gifts, a patron saint, a glorified Santa Claus. That the reason Job was serving God was because he put a hedge of blessing all around him. And that Job was really selfish, and he's in it for the blessing. In chapter 1, verse 10, Satan said, have you not made a hedge around him, about his house and all that he had? You surrounded him with a hedge of blessing. Take down the hedge, and let's see if he'll serve you. And so that was the insinuation against Job. He just served you for the blessing. That's all. Just for the hedge. Included in that insinuation was an insinuation against the Lord himself. And Satan suggested that the Lord, and two times he said it, once in chapter 1 and once in chapter 2, he said, if you take down the hedge, he'll curse you to your face. Implying you are not enough, objectively, in yourself. You're not wonderful enough for anyone to serve. Nobody would love you just because of you. No one would serve you just because of who you are. No one would try to enjoy you or have fellowship with you or worship you because you have no intrinsic value. Your only hope is to give gifts. Your only hope is to give blessings. If you want anybody to worship you because you're not intrinsically valuable, you're not worthy, then you're going to have to give them a hedge. And the bigger the hedge, the more they'll serve you. And if you put up a great big hedge, then you've got a very faithful person serving you. But you're not enough in yourself for the heart of man to embrace, to cling to trust, to depend upon, to lay hold of, and to worship. Proverbs 9:4 says, wealth makes many friends. And Satan said, that's the kind of wealth you had. They're not really friends. But if you got money, you're going to see a lot of people crowding around, and they try to get close. You think it's to you, but it's close to your pocketbook, close to your wallet, and so on. Well, that's what was behind the entire story of Job. This insinuation from hell that man only likes you for the hedge, and that God is not enough in himself apart from the hedge. Now, before I give you the real question of the book, which we'll be developing in the next couple of messages, I want to call attention to a title of God. You know, as you go through different books, there are different titles of the Lord. There's a title in the book of Job that's used over and over and over again. In the Old Testament, the whole Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, is used 48 times. And out of that 48 times, two-thirds of the time, it's in the book of Job. That title that's in the book of Job, 31 times in this book, God says, I am, and he gives that title. Now, King James translates it, God Almighty. The Hebrew is the title El Shaddai. You familiar with that? El Shaddai. It's not surprising that that name would appear so many times in this book where there's so much suffering. The word El is where they get God Almighty. It's God, El, God Almighty. But the word Shaddai comes from a root word, the Hebrew word Shad. S-H-A-D. And the Hebrew word Shad, translated over and over and over again, is the word breast. It's a mother's breast. And El Shaddai is God Almighty, the one who offers his breast so that he can give his life to any that would be willing to drink it in. It's a beautiful, beautiful word. And that's why many times if you look at a theology book and you see the word El Shaddai, they'll say, God is sufficient. I like to, because of the word breast, and it's not only sufficient, but it's satisfying, and it's filling. And so I like to say, and we're going to use it throughout this little series, El Shaddai, the God, he's enough. He's more than enough. And Job needs to discover El Shaddai, the God who's more than enough. Now, before I give you the question, I want to remind you, and this is a good thing, Satan says, yeah, he's got a hedge around him. God didn't say it in so many words, but he sort of did say it. He said, and there's a hedge around you, too. God had a hedge around Satan, and Satan could only do what God allowed Satan to do. It wasn't a hedge of blessing. Well, in one sense it was. It was a blessing for Job that there was a hedge around Satan. But for Satan, it was a restraining wall. This far, no further. You can do this, but you can't do that. In fact, as you know in the balance of Scripture, Satan needs permission from God to enter a pig. He can't even enter a swine without God's permission. And so, the larger principle, everything that comes into my life by God's direction or anything that's allowed by God, Satan, you're not at the mercy of Satan ever. I'm not at the mercy of Satan ever, because there's a hedge around him as well. Nothing ever comes out from under the control of the Lord. So it's important for us to know that Satan was behind this, and it was important for Job not to know it. He didn't have that intelligence. When Job suffered his first trials in chapter 1, you remember how he responded? Chapter 121, the Lord gave, the Lord took away, blessed be the name of the Lord. When you read the record, you wonder why he didn't say, the Sabaeans gave. God gave, and the Sabaeans took away. Or Satan took away. Or the Chaldeans took away. Or the cyclone took away. But Job just said, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. And so he was just looking to the Lord. As you go through Job, you're going to see some speed bumps. You're going to see some hard times he had. And he wasn't always the victorious Christian. But here's the main thrust of his heart. Listen to these verses. Job 1:21. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. The Lord gave. The Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And through all this, Job did not sin and did not blame God. Job chapter 2 verse 9. His wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. He said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Chapter 6:10. It's still my consolation. I rejoice in unsparing pain. I've not denied the words of the Holy One. Job 13 and verse 15. Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. That's the main direction of his heart. Like I said, he had another problem. Job 19:25. As for me, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he'll take his stand on the earth. And even after my skin is destroyed, from my flesh I will see God, whom my eyes will behold and not another. I myself shall behold. Job 23 and verse 4. He knows the way I take. And when he has tried me, I'll come forth as gold. Now that's the main direction. That's not to say he never struggled and he never questioned and he never held certain things in suspicion and so on. When the going got real rough, as his hedge was being dismantled, listen to some of his descriptions of what he went through. Job 16:14. He breaks through with breach after breach. He runs at me like a warrior. Job 9:27. Though I say I'll forget my complaint, leave off my sad countenance and be cheerful, I am afraid of all my pains. Job 16:12. I was at ease. Now he's talking about the Lord. I was at ease. He shattered me. He grasped me by the neck. He's shaken me to pieces. He also set me up as his target. His arrows surround me. Without mercy, he splits my kidneys open. He pours out my gall on the ground. He had his hard times. Job 10:16. Should my head be lifted up, he would hunt me down like a lion. Again, he would show his power against me. All of that to say, there's a real question of the book. And it's not, why do the godly suffer? And if you try to find that answer, question of the book. The real question of the book is not, why did the godly suffer? The real question of the book is El Shaddai, the God who's more than enough. Is he enough for you when the hedge comes down? That's the question this book is going to answer. Is God enough by himself, just him, when I'll kick and scream if he trims my hedge, let alone take it down. But Job had his hedge removed. And he is going to be a testimony for every age that God's enough when the hedge comes down. So that's the question of the book, and that's what I want to show you. As God develops that great revelation of himself, he's the God that's more than enough, and even when the hedge comes down. There's a great emphasis as you go through Job on the hand of God. More and more as he goes through, he sees God's hand in it. A couple of verses. Job 12:9. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? Job 19:21. Pity me. Pity me, my friend. The hand of God has struck me. Job 9:24. The earth is given into the wicked. He covers the face of it, of its judges. If it's not he, who is it? There's Job 27:11 is wonderful in the New American Standard Version. It says, I'll instruct you in the power of God. But in the margin, it says literally, in the hand of God. And Job was saying, I'm learning a lot. I'm learning a lot about the hand of God. And I need to teach you about the hand of God. In your life, in my life, if you understand what God is saying through Job, if it's the hand of God, if he's brought you that far to see, it's the hand of God, it doesn't matter if that hand is giving or taking. If it's the hand of God. If you know that it's the hand of God. Otherwise, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 would be impossible. In everything, give thanks. And Ephesians 5:20 would be impossible. Always giving thanks for all things. In everything, for everything. But you got to know, it's God's hand. And it's not secret. He's under control. And the Lord allows him certain leverage. I heard one person say, we're already in the millennium. I don't think so. This is not the millennium. Because I know Satan will be bound, and I don't think his rope is that long. He's not bound yet that way. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. And so the message of the book, El Shaddai, the God who's more than enough when God trims your hedge and when he takes it down. I want to challenge you. Don't answer out loud. I don't know how much God's trimmed your hedge. I don't know what's going on in your life now. But just answer in your heart. Is the Lord enough for what you're going through? And I know tomorrow, that's my word for the future. I know tomorrow you're going to experience other things. We need to know, brothers and sisters in Christ, that he's El Shaddai. He's the God who's more than enough when the hedge comes down. And that's where we're going. The Lord grace us. When this all begins, Job was the number one man in the earth. Job 1:3, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, very many servants, and that man was the greatest of all men in the East. And added to that, he had a family, he had 10 children, and so many animals. It's just an amazing, he was on top of the world. Now, his hedge was pretty high. And God deliberately chose one man at one time with a high hedge so he could take down that entire hedge, prove what a liar Satan is, prove to everyone that God is sufficient apart from the hedge, apart from blessing. And if the greater, if God is sufficient when the whole hedge comes down, the lesser is included in the greater. So God is more than enough, whatever's going on in your life or whatever will go on. But in order to appreciate this, I need to show you how high was God's hedge around Job. I just want to go through the book of Job just to illustrate how big it was. The first trial we see is in chapter 1, and we have three times repeated, while he was yet speaking. And then he got news of something else. And while he was yet speaking, and he got news of something else, another devastation. While he was yet speaking. In other words, we have a proverb, when it rains, it pours. You know, and one thing after another, in less than, well, you read it, 5 minutes or 10 minutes, he received all this bad news. In verse 18 of chapter 9, he said, "He will not allow me to catch a breath. He saturates me with bitterness." We used to live in Rhode Island, as you know, and right on the ocean. And so we would go down. I didn't surf. I tried to body surf. That never worked either. But I remember at times, I used to love to go right after a hurricane. And the surf was so big. But this one time especially, I couldn't get up. A wave hit me, and I tried to get up, and another wave hit me, and I couldn't catch my breath. And I'm thinking that's sort of what he must have went through with these trials, one after another. And by the time you catch your breath, while he's still speaking, another one comes and another one comes. 1 minute, he's sitting on top of the world, and the next minute, everything's caving in. In that first chapter, he lost all of his material possession, his bank account, his finances. His sheep were gone, his donkeys were gone, his mules were gone, the hope of milk and farming, and all the servants that took care of them were gone, and his camels were gone. He got wiped out financially in one day. Just ask the question, is God enough when he touches your finances? It's just an illustration, but it's such a powerful one. It's designed to stun us to see how much he lost. Is the Lord enough when he takes down that part of your hedge, your savings account or your investment goes crazy, or you lose something? It's wonderful as I read chapter 1 to see that it wasn't sorrow that brought Job to his knees. It was worship. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But his hedge was bigger than his bank account. Job chapter 1, 18. While he was still speaking, another came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house. It fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. The hurricane, or tornado, or cyclone, or whatever it was, blew that house down, and Job lost all 10 children in one swoop. You talk about a hedge. Let me ask this. Is God enough when a loved one dies? Wife, husband, child, relative, friend. Job's hedge. He had to learn El Shaddai. El Shaddai is enough when the hedge comes down. There was another part of the hedge, and I'm referring now to his health. Chapter 2, verse 4. Satan answered the Lord, skin for skin. All a man has, he'll give for his life. Put forth thy hand now. Touch his bone and flesh. He'll curse you to your face. Don't read that, la, la, la. Health is a big part of the hedge, isn't it? We thank God for health. We don't know exactly what disease Job had. But as I go through the commentaries and read what men think, because of the descriptions, they say, this is what the commentaries say, it was some kind of elephantitis and leprosy. The Bible says that his limbs swelled up and his skin turned black, and he was covered from head to toe with painful boils. His itching, it says, was intolerable. Chapter 7, verse 5, my flesh is clothed with worms and a crust of dirt. My skin hardens and runs. Who can ever forget the famous picture of Job sitting on an ash heap, scratching himself with a piece of broken pottery? That's just the picture. Here's the reality. Is God enough when your health fails? See, that's what's being illustrated here. Whatever his disease was, we know it was painful. Chapter 6, verse 10, it's my consolation that I can rejoice in unsparing pain. Is God enough when you're in unsparing pain? And according as you read this, it wasn't only chronic pain, but it caused him not to be able to go to sleep. He didn't have any sleep. And when he did doze off, he said, every time I doze off, I have a nightmare. There's a great kid. You talk about a hedge coming down. Job 7:13, if I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint. You frighten me with dreams, terrify me with visions, so that my soul would rather choose suffocation, death, rather than these pains. It's an extreme case, of course. God uses the extreme so that you can know that whatever's coming down, usually he'll just trim our edge. But Job really had it. And it's designed to show us that he is El Shaddai. He's a God that's more than enough even when the hedge comes down. Chronic pain, no rest. And then he adds to that, he said, I lost my appetite. I didn't want to eat. Job 19:20, my bone clings to my skin. I've escaped by the skin of my teeth. He became a skeleton. That wears you down when you're sick and it's chronic pain and you can't get comfortable and you can't sleep. And when you sleep, you wish you were awake because you got some nightmare going on, can't get it out of your mind. And then somebody wants to bring you food and you're not hungry and you're getting skinnier. Job actually went through this. He never knew about the conversation between God and Satan. He never knew. And this just came on him suddenly, one thing after another. In chapter 17, 1, he says, "My spirit is broken, my days are extinguished, the grave is ready for me." Very painful for Job. Chapter 19, 10, "He breaks me down on every side, he has uprooted my hope like a tree is uprooted." The Bible describes in the book of Job that along with this disease was a terrible odor coming from his flesh. And it drove his family away. Job 19:17, he said, "My breath is offensive to my wife. I become loathsome to all my brothers." Brothers and sisters in Christ, is God enough for you? Apart from the edge, apart from any blessing, praise God, we all have a wonderful edge. He's blessed us. Look back, look at your edge. Periodically, it's good to just thank the Lord for what he's given us. But is he enough when the edge in part or in whole comes down? When you're weak, when your body is touched, when you can't sleep, when you have no appetite, when you've lost weight, when you've lost loved ones, when you've lost your finances, God drags Job through all of this to give the answer to the world. I'm all you need. I'm enough. Job became a burden for his family, and they wished he was dead. It's amazing to read. Do you still love the Lord when even a little bit of your edge comes down? As I said, if God even began to do that to me, I'd be wiped out. You know, and don't even trim my edge. My edge is fine. Leave it alone. You know, that was my idea. But Job's hedge was taller yet. Job 2:9, his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." He said, he didn't call her a fool, but he said, "You speak like one of the foolish women speak." Can we accept good from God and not accept adversity? And he didn't sin with his lips. But I want you to think of that as part of the hedge coming down. And this is a big part. He lost the loyalty of his life's companion. If my Lily, oh boy, if she ever said to me, "Curse God and die," you can't lose the support and love, spiritual support of your life's companion. It's such an evil suggestion. Job lost that as well. And he had to find out that God was enough even when my wife stands against me. Now, I don't want to be hard on his wife. In chapter 6:26, I love this verse. It says, "The words of one in despair belong to the wind." When someone's going through something, they might say something. They don't mean that. When someone's in despair, just dismiss it. Because Job's going through all this, but she also lost her security. And they were her kids, too. And so she was suffering that way. And when a loved one is suffering, the other loved one is suffering probably more. See, that one's suffering. So I'm not damning or blaming his wife. I can understand why she finally got so frustrated. But Job's attitude was, "Your words belong to the wind. I know you don't mean that." May God teach us how to respond that way when people in despair and affliction say things that they don't really mean. Well, you wouldn't think after losing all of your finances and losing your children and losing your health and losing the support of your life's companion, that there's any very much more to the hedge? But his hedge was higher than that. In chapter 19, 13-19, I won't read it, but he speaks about his brothers, acquaintances, relatives, intimate friends, maids, servants, young children, and associates. They all turned against him. Every one of his friends turned against him. And it even became physical. They got so hot in those debates, the Bible says, they spit in his face. And at one time, one of his friends came forward and slapped him across the face. See, we just sort of read this, la la la. His hedge is coming down because God wants us to know that he is unqualifiedly enough, sufficient, more than sufficient, when part or all of the hedge comes down. See, all of his friends thought he was the biggest hypocrite that ever lived, and so they mocked him and they ridiculed him and they spit in his face. It's a serious question. And we can just say, oh, it's a Bible study. It's more than a Bible study. We want to see the Lord. And we're going to go through stuff, junk, every one of us. You need to know what God has inspired and put in the Bible. That when your finances are touched, or your health is touched, or people go against you, he's enough. He's enough. Just having him is enough. Well, you say, that's the end of his head. No, it was higher. He lost his ministry. He lost his ministry. Part of the head that came down was his ministry. I'm just going to dip into 29, and you can trust me or look it up later. But he said in verse 7-11, that he had the respect of the community. Verse 12, he ministered to the poor. Verse 13, he ministered to the orphan. He made the widow's heart sing for joy. He was eyes to the blind. He was feet to the lame. He was a father to the needy. Verse 17, he ministered justice to all who were oppressed. He brought justice, and he was a teacher of the Word of God, and he was a leader in the community. Then the hedge came down, and all of that was gone. When we get into some of the debates, you'll see that he has no more ministry. The orphan doesn't want him, and the widow doesn't want him anymore. And the oppressed, they won't go to him. And the ignorant don't want to be taught by him. It was over. And I think on the level of earth, and I speak as a fool, I think I could take a lot. I couldn't take my life companion. I need her support right at the end. You better remember that. But one of the great things in my life, if the Lord took away the privilege he's given me to share Christ, my ministry went. That would be a great trial in my life. The hedge is higher. The greatest part of the hedge hasn't come down yet. What else could there be? Job 29. He reflects back on the days he had the hedge. Oh, that I were as in months gone by, as days when God watched over me, when his lamp was shining over my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. I was in the prime of my days. The friendship of God was over my tent. The Almighty was with me. Chapter 9, verse 11. Were he to pass by me now, I would not see him. Were he to move past me, I could not perceive him. Chapter 23, 8. Behold, I go forward. He's not there. I go backward. I cannot perceive him. He acts on the left. I cannot behold him. He turns to the right. I cannot see him. That was a devastating part of Job's hedge when it came down. He lost the sense of the presence of the Lord. With everything else, he said, I can't find God. I can't find the Lord. He's there every place I look. I didn't say he lost the presence of the Lord. I said he lost the sense of the presence of the Lord. You know you'll never lose the Lord. He's promised he'll be with you always. You're not going to lose his presence. But when your soul feels as dark as midnight, and that God is nowhere to be found, and what are you doing, and what's going on, and where are you, and why don't you deliver? And I pray, if I have sinned, show me. I'll confess it. But you're silent. And when God feels like he's a million light years away, see, that's part of the hedge coming down. And my question is, when you don't have those warm feelings anymore, and the Bible is a closed book, and you're not getting any light, and your prayer seems like it's bouncing off the ceiling, and you look for the Lord, you don't know where he is, you can't find him, you look right, you look left, the east, west, he's not there. Is he enough when you lose the sense of his presence? I tell you, it's an amazing book, because God allows Job to have his head, his possessions, his children, his health, the support of his life partner, all of his friends, his ministry, the sense of God's presence, the fellowship he had with the Lord, everything is gone, and God let it happen. God has recorded this for us, for you, for me. Excuse me. So that we might know that God's enough. None of this happened that he knew. If he had known in advance, if he experienced it little by little, but he knew in advance what was coming, I wonder if that would have made a difference. Let me give a scenario. Now I speak as a fool. This is not in the Bible, but I'm just suggesting this. Instead of allowing Job to go blind through all of that experience of his head, little by little or all at once, if that wasn't the case, let's say that he was a young man, maybe 12, 13, 15, 16 years old, and God came to Job and said, Job, I have a plan, and I would love you to have a part in it. Let me just present it to you. He said, the plan is this. I would like to exalt you to be the number one man on the earth. I'm going to make you a millionaire. You're going to have a ministry that's out of this world. You're going to have a family. I'm going to give you 10 kids. I'm going to give you this, and for 69 years, you will be on top of the world. I'm going to bring 1 year into your life. This whole thing took about a year. I'm going to bring 1 year into your life, and I'm going to have to take down the entire hedge. I'm going to have to strip you of everything. And after that, I'm going to give you double blessing. And you're going to live another 70 years after that. I want to show the world that Satan's a liar, that people can serve him, not just because of blessing, but because of who I am. I'm El Shaddai, and I want to use you. Would you be willing? Would you give me permission? I can't imagine if he knew in advance that he would say no. I think he would have said, Lord, I'm willing to do that, and we'll expose Satan forever. And so people to the end of the age will know that you're El Shaddai, and you're more than enough. Some years ago, I'm going to give you another illustration of this. The same point I'm making. We had a grandchild who died in SIDS. And the grandchild was 2 years old. I mean, two months old. And I'm wondering if the Lord had told John and Jody in advance that, let's say he came to them and said, you know, I have a plan for a precious little girl, and I've been looking for the perfect parents. And I think you and your wife, Jody, would be perfect parents for this child. But I'm only going to leave this child on the earth for 2 months. Would you be willing for me to love that child and to serve that child and bring that child along? And then after 2 months, just for a little while, I'm going to take that child back home, and that child will be waiting for you someday. Would you give me permission? Will you take care of this baby of mine for 2 months and then let me take it home? I can't imagine that they would say no. Maybe they would. I couldn't imagine that they would say no. They would probably say, you really want to give us that privilege to take care of this little child for 2 months? I wonder if he had known in advance if what we experienced would have been reversed. That was a terrible time for them. When that child died, the shock of it, the tragedy of it, the tears, it was an awful time. I wonder if they knew in advance if that would have been a time of celebration and rejoicing. He's given us this child for 2 months, and one of these days now he's going to come and take the child. He let us take care of it for 2 months. My guess is there'd have been balloons and cake and a party. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you knew in advance what you're experiencing or will experience, you would say yes. You would. And the only difference now in what you're experiencing is you didn't know in advance. And suddenly you got the news. And suddenly it came upon you. And you find it difficult to say yes. Is El Shaddai enough when the hedge comes down? May God help us answer that question and give a resounding yes. El Shaddai, El is God Almighty, Shad is breast. And the Lord is inviting you as a little child to come and draw as a branch draws light from the vine, as a baby draws light from that breast. You know, I heard that if a baby refuses to suck, to draw, that it pains the mother because of her own fullness. The Lord is El Shaddai, and he's offering his breast for what you're going through or will go through. And if you don't drink, it hurts him. He's the one that suffers. He offers his fullness. El Shaddai is unqualifiedly enough. when the hedge comes down. We'll develop that more, but let's pray. Father, thank you for this precious book, and that you allowed your servant to go through all of this in the dark. He never knew that conversation you had, but you recorded it for us. We know, and we know that you're enough. And I just pray, Lord, that as our edges trim, or as you allow the whole thing to come down, that once again, Satan might be exposed as the liar he is. Because we love you, not for the blessing, not for the edge, but because of who you are. Oh Lord, work this in our hearts, we pray.